your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Tonight will be the last night that we take some thoughts from 1 Peter, at least in this series. And last time we looked at chapter 4 and specifically the things from verse 7 onward. And really the thoughts from for tonight go along with what we talked about last night or last week. But if you remember in verse 7, he's kind of coming to a conclusion and encouraging them to remain faithful. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayers." And so he begins here with this encouragement. We are in the last days. They came with the Christ. They came with the establishment of the Christ people. And so we need to recognize that we're in the last days. Jesus could come at any moment. And we need to be ready for that. And specifically in their situation, they were facing some difficult circumstances. They were facing persecution and other types of trials that were going on. So they needed to think clearly. They needed to pray specifically. And he goes on, he says, "Keep fervent for your love, keep fervent in your love for one another." And we talked about how that's encouraging one another, building up one another, correcting one another, all these different things. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so our love for one another should motivate us to serve and push each other to spiritual growth. Be hospitable to one another. We need to spend time together. Verses 10 and 11, however we can serve, whether it's preaching or teaching, whether it's just encouraging someone, whether it's serving the sick, whether it's serving the needy among us, whatever it is that we can do, let us do it. Let us not waste time. Let us not waste the gifts that God has given us. And then he goes back in one more time, reminding them, you know, these trials were to come. Think about Jesus. Think about the time that he was here. The world rejected him. He went through fiery trials in his own life. And so he even told us we should expect to go through some trials when we try to live like him, when we try to serve God to the best of our ability. So he says in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Don't let it be for sin. But in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. Be thankful that you can suffer for Jesus Christ because of what that means. Your hope is not here. It is in heaven. And so judgment has begun with the household of God. And we have to, in verse 19, entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. And notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Another exhortation that they needed to hear is specifically for the elders in the churches. Here is where you shine. Here is where your purpose is highlighted, your work. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about often our modern concept of elders and what elders do in congregations. Maybe you've been in other congregations or you know about work in elders in other places. I'm not saying that this is necessarily widespread. I'm not saying that this is every eldership. There are some wonderful elderships that I know about doing some great works in there with the flock among them. But so many times, our concept of elders is they are the business managers of the congregation. Now, their role of overseeing things and some of the necessary things that go on, Think about Acts chapter 6 and the Hellenistic widows that weren't getting taken care of. Sometimes things like that arise, and so the apostles kind of had to situate things there and get things going and appoint others to do that kind of work. So they had to do that. That was kind of to the side. They said, we can't spend much time on this. All right, we've got to get back to our more important work of teaching and preaching. And when you look at the different passages that talk about the work of elders, the emphasis is on their spiritual work, their teaching, their encouragement, their correction, their feeding from a spiritual perspective. And so we need to make sure that our concept of elders aligns with the New Testament, that we look at elders as shepherds of the flock. And so as our emphasis, our primary goal as Christians is to grow in our souls. That is the primary goal of elders, to shepherd that growth. Let's look at one passage along that line, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul had become aware of things that were going to happen to him most likely through the Holy Spirit. Actually, he specifically says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 and 23 that it's the Holy Spirit that testifies. He's not going to see these elders again. And so, in verse 17, he goes to Miletus, which is near Ephesus, and he calls the elders at Ephesus to come to him. He wants a last chance to say something to them. And so is the last words that Paul says is you know, make sure you're real careful about the spending of the money that you pool together to carry about your various things. Is that important? Should elders be careful about that? Of course. Yes. But if you've got one last chance to talk to an eldership about something, what do you want to emphasize? I think it's the things that Paul emphasizes to the elders here in Miletus, but the elders from Ephesus. He says in verse 18, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." So Paul has this last opportunity to speak to these elders. And what does he emphasize? Keep teaching. You follow my example. Day and night, I was suffering. I was going, I was going through all these trials. I was teaching with tears. But I kept on. And I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Because I gave them the whole purpose of God. You've got to do that. I commend you to the Word. You've got to shepherd the flock. You've got to keep on with this work. Building the flock among you up. Day and night. In public. From house to house. You've got to keep your work. You've got to keep on going. He talked about he did not covet anybody's gold. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 2, he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. An elder, a person cannot shepherd the flock if they have ulterior motives, if it's about money, if it's about status, if it's about popularity. He said, I didn't covet anybody's gold, and that was clear how I lived my life. I even provided for myself so that I could keep teaching. And it may be that those who have accepted the responsibility of being an elder, they're going to have to do the very same thing. But they're going to have to work hard. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Why are they eager? Why are they eager if it may entail suffering? Why are they eager if they're going to maybe have to do double work? They're going to have to be working a secular job and then spending a lot of time in the teaching and preaching of God's people. Why are they going to do that? Because souls are precious to them. Because it's important to them. And so especially in this time, when Christians are struggling, when Christians are suffering, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you, get to work, keep working hard, voluntarily, according to the will of God, shepherd the flock of God among you. In verse 3, he says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You're not masters and slaves. That's not what an elder congregation relationship is. Yes, some have taken this to mean that elders don't have authority. They're just supposed to be examples in a congregation. There's too many passages to tell us that's not what the point of this is. The point is to the elders specifically, you can only do what you can do. The people have to choose to submit to you. You can't be masters over them, and don't act like you are. But humbly try to lead them in the right way. Give them the opportunity to follow your lead. That may mean that if they don't follow the lead, if they're walking disorderly, they may have to lead the congregation in disciplining certain individuals. But the point is, they're not masters, and the congregation isn't slaves. But they are examples. They're going to humbly lead, and they're going to serve. And people have the opportunity, the option to follow them or not. But if they don't follow them, then they're not following the Word of God, and they're in sin. And so, thinking about all of this, and their need to serve, and their need to build up the congregations among them, one thought in particular comes to mind about us. And we've mentioned it, and you know exactly what I'm saying. We're handicapped. Handicapped as long as we continue without good men shepherding us. Over and over again, the New Testament makes it clear that we need men shepherding us. And we need to do what it takes to get to that point as quickly as possible, but according to the Scriptures. We don't want to just appoint men because we need it. Yes, we all know that, but we don't need to push it to the side. This is important. And should situations arise like they were facing here, we're handicapped because we don't have those shepherds that can lead us and help us to remain faithful in those times. So we need to seriously be thinking about that, seriously be pressing towards that goal so that we can be prepared for every situation that faces us and be fully organized the way that God wants a congregation to be organized. And so with all of these exhortations and charges and responsibilities, he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of your glory. But he gives these exhortations to the elders. Well, now he turns to the congregation. They're going to be doing this. They're going to be working for you. They're going to be shepherding you and leading you. So in verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Before we continue on, I want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 13. Again, these people were obviously facing some challenging times, some trials, some persecutions. When you read the book of Hebrews, that's clear. Some of them were struggling with their faith. And as he gets towards the end and gives them some practical things that they can put into action, notice what he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There's something within us that wants us to challenge authority, that doesn't want to submit to anybody else, if this is God's plan. And it seems like maybe that kind of emotion is heightened in stressful times. You want to make decisions for yourself, and maybe if there's somebody leading you, if a shepherd is over us or shepherds are over us and they say, here's what we need to be doing. Well, what if you disagree? What if something about that means that's the time where you're going to have to be humble? That's the time where we're going to have to submit, even when we disagree. Obey your leaders, he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Because when we let our pride come up, when we try to reject God's plan to have leaders, to have shepherds over us, it's not profitable for us. When we make their job grievous, then we're the ones that lose out. When we exert ourselves and we don't submit to those that God wants us to, we're just bringing problems on ourselves. And I think that's the same idea that's being presented here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Continue in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares, your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think about this. Oftentimes we might quote, verse 6, in a lesson, or we might quote verse 8 talking about the devil, and we apply those to different situations, and that's perfectly fine to use them that way. But think about them in the context here. You know, elders, do your work. You younger men, you submit yourselves to your elders. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's God's will that we submit to shepherds over us. If we reject that, if we're trying to exalt ourselves, if we're trying to take control over ourselves, then God is opposed to the proud, verse 5. But if we humble ourselves, if we accept what God's word says, He'll exalt us at the proper time. That's what he says in verse 6. When we submit to God, we receive glory from Him. Maybe not the kind that we were thinking about, but we'll see the reason God wanted us to obey Him and follow His plan. Cast all your anxiety on Him in verse 7 because He cares for you. Again, it's a stressful time. They're suffering. They're going through all of these things. So you need to submit to your elders, Submit to God's plan. Cast your cares, your stresses, your concerns on Him, and follow His will through this, and you'll get through it. Think about talking about the devil in this context. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. I want you to notice James chapter 4. Notice how similar James chapter 4 is to this section of 1 Peter. James 4, just go ahead and begin in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You're doing what you want. You're acting selfishly. You're not thinking about the greater good. You're not thinking about what God's will is for you. And it's causing quarrels among you. And then skip on down to verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Did you see how similar that is to 1 Peter chapter 5? But I want to highlight the two things that seem to be inevitably connected. Our pride and Satan. We've got to humble ourselves to obey God's word, to follow God's word wherever it leads us, even if there's something inside us saying, no, I think I should do this, or I don't know if that's really going to end up in the right way. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, obey His word. Watch out. The devil's going to step in. He's like a lion. He's ready to pounce on you. He's looking for that opportunity. He's looking for that thought in your mind, thinking, I don't know if God's will is the best in this situation. So when he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. It's your faith in the Word of God, I think, is the point. That the Word of God is right in every situation. The Word of God is going to lead to the best conclusion in every situation. That's how we resist the devil. Jesus went out into the wilderness and he fasted. And he was hungry, the scripture said. And the devil comes to him and said, you can turn this into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. Just jump off of here. Even the scripture says, you know, he'll send his angels to make sure you don't, you know, and he goes through these temptations, and every time Jesus says, this is what the Word of God says. That's not something cliche. Oh, quote a scripture when you're feeling stressful. If you really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then it'll have power in those times. Jesus believed those words. Satan couldn't do anything. Satan couldn't win in those temptations because he believed the Word of God. And so, elders, do your work. Shepherd the flock. Teach them the Word of God. Encourage them. Build them up. Congregation, especially you younger men, submit to them. Submit to their leadership. Don't let the devil get a hold of you. Don't let pride get a hold of you. Don't let your own selfish will get a hold of you. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith in the Word of God. There's an interesting phrase at the end of verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. When you're suffering, what do you often think about? Maybe it's a type of persecution. Maybe you've lost friendships. Maybe it's a disease. maybe, you know, all of these different things that we can think about. But oftentimes in those situations, what we want to say is, no one has ever felt like me. No one has ever suffered like me. Probably right away, many of you think about Elijah. Now, Lord, I've been preaching. I've been trying to do your will. And the evil, they just, Jezebel, Ahab, it doesn't look like it's going anywhere. I alone am left. What did God say to Elijah? No, Elijah. There's 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. And you know what about those 7,000 people under the reign of Ahab? They're suffering too. They're going through what you're going through. We can take comfort in the fact that we're not alone. We always have God to comfort us, but we're not alone. And we're not the first ones or the only ones to ever go through what we go through. No matter what it is. It's like Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And so when you feel like that, just remember, Elijah wasn't alone, and Peter says, you guys aren't alone. Your brothers and sisters throughout the world, they're facing these sufferings too. But you all can have faith in Jesus. You all can get through this. And one day we'll be home together with the Lord. But you've got to resist the devil firm in your faith. You can't give in. That's exactly what he wants you to do. And so he says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Keep that hope. Keep the cross before you. Remember what Jesus went through. But keep the hope that the cross brings us as well. The eternal glory. Promise that we have, that we will get to go home, that no matter what we suffer in this life, the best is yet to come. God will strengthen you. God will perfect you. If he allows us to live through whatever we're facing, we'll be a better person for it. We'll grow from it. We'll be able to encourage other people. If we die, we go home. So take that and let it help you. Let it build you up. Let it strengthen you. But resist him, firm in your faith. I hope that that has encouraged you, and I hope it's helped you to understand some of the things written in this letter to 1 Peter. Let's just read the last few verses. Verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, represents Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Because not only does that mean that we have a relationship with the God of heaven, with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, but that means we have a relationship with one another. And it's a wonderful thing because we can encourage each other. We can help each other. As we grow and mature, we can serve each other in different ways. Men can become elders. Women can become elders' wives. And even if you're not in one of those positions, you can encourage and teach others. Older women, get with the younger women. Encourage them, teach them how to be a faithful Christian woman. Older men, help the younger men. Teach them to be pure. Teach them to do the right things. And we've just got each other to help us. And pray with each other. So no matter what we face, we've got a wonderful relationship. We've got people that love us. And that's a love, a relationship that's going to last all eternity. If you're not a Christian, then we don't have that tie yet. But Jesus has invited you. He has died for you so that you could repent of your sins and be baptized into him and walk in newness of life. And then as a Christian, Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but when you stumble, we'll encourage you. You can repent. You can pray. And so if we can help you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, or if we can help you by praying with you and encouraging you and helping you to come to the Lord in repentance, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Oh, so